Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. When the Lord is at work, absolutely amazing things take place. The miracles of Jesus were amazing. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was amazing. The ascension of Jesus back to heaven was amazing. And this morning we want to reflect on something else that was amazing. We want to reflect on people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture that we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. I'm actually going to divide it into several parts here. We begin with verses 1 to 4, where we are told about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it's been over 30 years, and yet I remember this incident so well. Diane and I were on a tour of Israel. Our tour guide within the country was an Orthodox Jew. And he accompanied us to places like the Sea of Galilee and the Garden of Gethsemane, the Western Wall, Jericho, to the empty tomb, and to other places. What was so memorable, though, was being taken by this Jew to what was thought to have been the upper room. And there in that place, actually our tour guide liked singing, and so there we sang. And I didn't get it right away. I thought, why are we singing just as I am? And then I got it when I glanced at his face. He was visibly touched. The singing sounded beautiful, and it appeared that our guide, like I said, was visibly touched. And when we began to leave, to go on to our next destination, this Orthodox Jew turned and said something briefly to, and that those of us that were closest by were able to hear. And he said, you know, sometimes I envy you Christians. He said, we have our laws and we have our traditions, but you have something personal. And then off we went. What was the setting of Pentecost? Where were those followers of Jesus? Notice what was said in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. It says, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here we are, some of this inner circle, if you will, had gathered in this place. And I think it's significant. It tells us that they were in one accord. They were of common mind here. They were waiting. Seems to me that being in one accord is something that you and I should long for and want to experience in our gatherings as well. But even more tremendous was what God was doing when they were all with one accord in one place. So here we see in our text, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, this wasn't a microburst. This wasn't a tornado. This wasn't a 60-mile-an-hour wind that was whipping by, as it were. This was the fulfillment of the promise. This was Pentecost. This was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says very explicitly, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As someone has put it, what took place at Pentecost made it possible for the book of Acts to be written. Many of our Bibles are captioned, what, the Acts of the Apostles. I would actually caption it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but that's neither here nor there, I guess. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I would add also, you know, to this comment that what happened at Pentecost made it possible for the book of Acts to be written. I would also add that it made it possible for an Orthodox Jew to recognize that Christians have something personal. When the Holy Spirit is filled an individual, onlookers will recognize that there is something unique, that there is something distinctive, that there is something different in a good way, something special about that individual. Why? Because it's the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord. Well, verses 5 to 13, we're told how the crowd was amazed at what was going on. Let's look at this. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it was difficult, perhaps impossible to know what somebody was saying because they were speaking a different language. Have you been there? You know, when we were first married, it was a challenge at times for Diane when she would accompany me to some of the extended gatherings on my side of the family. Why? Because most of the people there were speaking Pennsylvania Dutch. Sie kann nicht verstehen. Well, she knows what I just said now, but I mean, she couldn't understand what they were saying. And I've been in a number of countries where language was a barrier for me. And unless it was a situation, I've been in some of those where people started singing, and I recognized the song because of the tune and so forth. But what saved the day for me was that a translator was there that was bilingual. In other words, the person was able to take what was said in Spanish or in Portuguese or whatever the national language was or the dialect being spoken, and to then speak that in English so that I and others there could hear and understand. In verse 7, it says that this group of people gathered from various places with various native tongues, that they were all amazed and marveled. Why is that? What was it that blew them away here? They put their amazement in the form of a question in verse 8. How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Now, we need to keep in mind that this was not a United Nations gathering. This was not New York City. This was not something that was set up beforehand, and people had earbuds, and they were, you know, there was simultaneous translation going on. This wasn't some high-tech shindig. This was a God thing that was taking place. Sometimes people debate whether our text is describing a miracle of speaking or a miracle of hearing. I've decided I'm quite content with it just being a miracle. The Galileans were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everyone heard these folks speak in their own language. And it was an extraordinary thing brought about by an extraordinary God. It was absolutely phenomenal. It was, to pick up with the sentiment of the crowd, absolutely amazing. As we continue now by looking at verses 14 to 21, 14 through 21, Peter explains. He explains the meaning of all this. So, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my maidservants and my men servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter wanted to set the record straight. Not just for those that were mocking the entire situation, but for anyone else. What then are some of the things that he was pointing out regarding this unusual phenomena that had just taken place? Well, first of all, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. According to verse 16, Peter said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So, Pentecost isn't just something random that took place. It wasn't just something that God decided to do on a whim. It wasn't something that had never been talked about. Between 835 to 796 BC, Joel was a spokesperson for the Lord. He spoke of these things coming to pass. Secondly, what took place at Pentecost was the outpouring of God's Spirit. The outpouring of God's Spirit. You know, I had a flashback to an incident that took place here. And I don't remember who I baptized that morning, but it was a baptism in our Sunday morning service. The person was kneeling at the front. I had a pitcher of water. I was pouring water on their head. We had a guest here that was observing. And afterwards, when I was out at the back, this guest was sharing with me and saying, "You know, as you were baptizing that individual, seeing that water being poured on that person's head made me think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, wow. Yes. According to the first part of verse 17, it shall come to pass, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But it wasn't just Joel, however, that spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Before his ascension, Jesus told the disciples, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he said, you shall also, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So, the Spirit was baptized, prophesied to be poured out on all flesh. Now, did you notice that there were not only a variety of native languages represented in this gathering at Pentecost, but the text says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Besides, if we were to fast forward a little bit in the book of Acts, we would be able to see and to read how that the Holy Spirit was also poured out upon the Gentiles. Another thing Joel was calling to people's attention is that people would prophesy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Again, going further into Acts, if we were to do that, into what is it, chapter 21, verse 9, we read how Philip the evangelist had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, it reminded me, as I was reflecting on this past week, not of Philip the evangelist, but of Paul Hartman the preacher. His daughter Susan, who really had a heart for the Lord and was very mission-minded. And one Sunday evening, after the Sunday evening service, where there were people there that were giving a presentation, a missions presentation, had been in another country, don't ask me anymore where they were, what they were doing, but I do remember a quickening in my own heart, and I said to Susan afterwards, you know, I think this is something I would really like to do someday, is to also go on a short-term missions trip. And I remember distinctly Susan saying to me, encouraging me and sharing a scripture with me, saying, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall grant thee the desires of thine heart. And actually it happened sooner rather than later, to my surprise. Wasn't many months afterwards till an opportunity came up, and off I was. But it was also Susan Hartman who, being in our home one day, seemingly out of the blue, there was no context for this, really, she said, Bob, do you think God would have you to be a preacher someday? That's right. That's what she said. The word prophesy, as it's used in our text, literally means to foretell events, but there also may be elements of forthtelling or speaking forth a word of the Lord in some sense or some regard. Well, also in Peter's reference to Joel, there is mention of the good news that salvation is possible for everyone. Salvation is possible for everyone. Notice again what was said in verse 21 that would be the case in the last days. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile. And just to pick up on some of these places that were mentioned in our text this morning then, it doesn't matter whether they are from Rome or Egypt or Libya or an Arab country. What matters is that they call on the name of Jesus, because Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. Well, we've talked about the Holy Spirit coming, the crowd being amazed, and Peter explaining some of what was going on. But there's one more thing I want to point out this morning, and that is that we, you and I, are called to be filled with the Spirit. It's actually a calling. It's actually a command. We may be inclined to think of Pentecost only in terms of what people experienced when this mighty rushing wind came and these tongues of fire, as it were landing or sitting upon the people. But if we think of the coming of the Holy Spirit only in terms of history, then we are missing out big time on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to walk with him in the day that we're living in. The coming of the Holy Spirit has huge implications for you and I, and I'd like you to notice what is said. I'm turning in my Bible now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Sometimes people have the unfortunate and mistaken notion, crazy notion, that the Holy Spirit makes people do weird things, and therefore, you know, you shy away or you are hesitant or whatever the case might be. But what did the Apostle Paul tell the church at Ephesus that people filled with the Spirit would do? Does it sound really weird to you, what we just read? And I realize we could go other places in the New Testament and see what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. But here, in its context, where we have the command to be filled with the Spirit, what is the outgrowth or the outcome or the living out of that? What would the church look like that had Spirit-filled Christians in it? Well, for one thing, there would be singing. People would be making melody in their heart to the Lord. Music for Christians is not a spectator sport. It's something that we engage in from the heart unto the Lord. There would be giving of thanks. Folks in the church should be. Shouldn't it? Isn't it so? We should be some of the most thankful people around, because we truly have so much to be thankful for. Wow. Always giving thanks to God. People would submit to each other instead of just doing their own thing or insisting on their own way. There would be a submitting to one another or a consideration of each other. Those are several things that are mentioned in the context of this exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we allow the Spirit to control us, to fill us, to be at work, to use. We're called to be filled with the Spirit, and that means that we open ourselves to the Lord and that we allow Him to have His rightful place in our lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing again. Yay! Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in You, and thank You that salvation is been possible. You have made the way. You have provided a Redeemer. You have sent Your Spirit. You've given us Your Word. You've brought us into a church. You have done truly wonderful things for us. May You continue to be at work in and through us, that we would be built up, that You would be glorified, that others would desire to come to Christ as well. In the name of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.